The title of our message this morning is The Source of Wealth. And our scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but let me read verse 18, which is kind of the center of what we're thinking about. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. The nation of Judah had a king who generally loved God during his reign. This king was Hezekiah, and at one point in his reign, he came very close to death. And in his time of being on a deathbed, he turned himself towards God and requested that God would give to him more years to live. And graciously, God extended his life by 15 years. After Hezekiah recovered from his near fatal illness, he was visited by representatives of the king of Babylon. These men were well-wishers, bringing a gift to the king who had been ill. Now, that in itself was not really a major problem. But Hezekiah's subsequent action brought a message from the prophet Isaiah, which was very sad. You see, when the ambassadors arrived, the king did not just show them around, but he showed these visitors from Babylon all of his treasures. He showed them the treasures of his palace, as well, it seems, as if he showed them the temple treasures themselves. He kept nothing back of all that he showed to these people. And that was a tragic mistake, for the Babylonians never forgot. God warned Hezekiah that one day Judah would be taken over by Babylon, and Hezekiah's own offspring would become slaves in that kingdom. But why did these things occur? I believe, in part at least, it was because of Hezekiah forgetting this text which we're looking at this morning. He felt that what he had accomplished and those before him were their own doing. And the wealth and the temple of God and all the beauty of it were the works of himself and others who had preceded him. Today, as we consider this text, we want to see this theme that Christians' lives are guided so that they realize that God is their source of well-being. First, briefly note Moses' acknowledgement that God ordered the circumstances. And we must understand that if we are believers in the Lord, and even if we're not believers in the Lord, God orders our circumstances. And he recounts to Moses the things that he had done and bring them out of Egypt. He wanted them to see that it was he, Almighty God, who had led them. Not only that, he wanted them to pass it on to their children and their grandchildren and so on, so that generation after generation remembered it was God who had accomplished these things. What was his process of leading them? Verse 2. He tells them to recall something. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. You catch the teaching underlining this text? God wants his people to reflect upon their history. God would have you reflect upon your history and your life, and to come along and say, how can I learn from these things? The things in the wilderness were not easy. They had lived in houses in Egypt, and now they were living in tents for 40 years. It was tough. But God did this with a purpose, to see if their hearts were right towards Him. You know, when you are directed into tight spots, it's so that God can see if you will trust in Him. It's the same for myself. In fact, we know that the older generation had failed, had they not? And every one of them, except two people, died in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness and their lack of trust in God. Yet through all the ups and the downs, they were permitted by God to see His hand if they would simply trust in Him. Verse 3 mentions more of the stressful experiences. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. That sounds strange, doesn't it? God allowed the people to hunger? But the verse doesn't end there. It proceeds to tell us the Lord did this with a reason. Why did God allow the children of Israel to hunger in the wilderness? So that they would get a blessing from heaven. The Bible calls angels' food. Manna. As some of you know what manna means, but some of you don't. You know what manna means? What is it? I was going to get my wife to make something today because, according to what I understand, it tasted a bit like tapioca with honey in it. We didn't get around to that. But can you imagine, for almost 40 years, that's what they lived on, particularly. Even with the manna, though, you will recall that the Israelites needed to learn to listen to the instructions about manna. Now, some of you will know the story and some will not, so let me repeat it. And if you know it, just bear with me. God said He was going to send bread every morning. And they were to go out in the morning and collect just enough for a day's measure for each person in the family. And so they went out to do so. And of course, there were those like some of us who are hoarders, you know. Oh, I take double the portion this morning, you know. And so they gathered extra and they took it in. But God said, just gather enough for one day. Remember that? So what happened? The next day, those that had gathered one for a day went out to gather theirs. And the others got up to eat the extras they had hoarded. And guess what? It had gone rotten. They had a fast that day. And then, but the Lord said, when it comes to the sixth day, you collect double. Now, these ones that had learned the first time when you collect double, you get in trouble, probably were the same ones that didn't collect double on the Friday. And guess what happened? They went out on Saturday to look for food, and there was none. They had two fasts in 1 week. Probably the first and last ones they had in their lives. But my friends, their empty stomachs were reminders of the need to listen to God. There are people in our society today, perhaps you're one of them, who have an gnawing emptiness in your soul. And God sends that. Do you know why? So you can learn to depend on Him and come to know Him if you're not His child. But God had a more important lesson than just that in mind to teach His people. In fact, it is one that He wants to teach you, and He wants to teach me day by day. Look at the last half of that verse, a fascinating verse. Why did He do it? So that you might know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Real bread is the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said when He was tempted by the devil? The devil said, you're pretty hungry. You better make those stones here into loaves of bread. I mean, Oh, it's yummy. You have the power to do it. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You see, there is something more lasting than physical bread. Bread will perish. And although it doesn't turn bad overnight, most times like the manna did, it dies. It gets mold on. It gets hard. It gets impossible to eat. Bread will perish, so will our body. But the Bible on several occasions spoke of the Word of God lasting forever. And every promise that is made in this book will be proven to be true. It is evident from this text that one of God's purposes in bringing tests to us is so that we will turn to the true bread. And if you're going through struggles in your life right now, the Lord is saying, look, I want you to turn to my word and find some of your answers in there. There's no better place to turn. It is one of the tools that the Holy Spirit brings. He's called the Comforter. And through this book, we are comforted. Those that have gone away from God and come back and say, oh, how I missed this. How I missed reading the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs during some of my trials. Because David and other psalmists understood and by God's Spirit were directed to speak truths that are comforting to me this very hour. But God goes on to speak to the people through Moses about something else. He talks about his care further. His care is brought to their memories. His care is seen not only in the food that God sent from heaven, but also in the simple matters, such as clothing and shoes. Do you remember us talking about Matthew 6 last week, just in passing? God says that when we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, He will look after these other things. You remember that? One of the reasons sometimes His people don't have what they need, if they don't have what they need, is because they're not seeking His kingdom first. In the Old Testament, the people were able to wear their clothes, the same clothes they left Egypt in. Man, they went out of style and back in style a couple times, I'm sure. They didn't wear out. Their shoes were also in good condition after 40 years. I know a pair of shoes for me, 2 or 3 years, and I've got to find something else. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5 reports that. And it says in verse 4 in our text that we're looking at this morning, their foot did not swell. They didn't even get blisters. Can you imagine? Have you ever gone for hikes in the wilderness? The wilderness is not a paved highway. It's not even a gravel road sometimes. You're climbing over things and under things and so on. And they didn't get blisters. Wow. Now you and I know that when we walk a lot, our clothes and our shoes need replacing. But God kept these people alive. Everyone that was under 20. Why under 20? Because when God had told them to go in the land, all the adults said, oh, you know what? You brought us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness, and all our children will die. Guess what? None of the children died. All those older people did because they refused to go in the land when God told them to. There's something else the Lord did which showed His concern for the people. Look at verse 5. You shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. God says, Israelites, listen carefully. Contemplate what I'm going to say. If you have a child, and if he's really your child, you want to do everything you can to keep him from doing something that will harm him. Is that not true? If it's other people's kids, you say, well, I've done all I can, you take them back. Doesn't that happen all the time? But when it's your own child, you will go almost to any degree to try to correct them. At least a good parent will. And so God said, sometimes I had to punish you to get you going in the right way. Now, God's desire for his Old Testament people and his New Testament people are not greatly different. Because look at verse 6. It says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. You see, when we talk about the commandments, so often people think about the Ten Commandments. But what are the two things emphasized here? To walk in his ways and to fear him. Don't you think that we're required to do that as followers in the New Testament? Let us look at some verses, and we have some people to read some verses. Ephesians 5, 2 and 8. Ephesians 5, 2 and 8. Chapter 5, 2 and 8. What are we to do? We're to walk as children of the light. Wow. Same thing as the Old Testament people, isn't it? And then Philippians 2, verse 12. Did I give that one to somebody? He says, work out your own salvation with what? Fear. What did he say in the Old Testament? You're to fear him. We're to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. That means that we individually need to be sure that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, it tells us elsewhere in Scripture. God is loving, he's caring, he wants every human being to come to him. And if you will come, he will receive you. Now, let's go back to our text there in Deuteronomy. Because our Lord begins to open up the curtain on Israel's future. In verses 7 to 10, he begins to describe that which they will experience shortly. And he paints a beautiful picture. Listen. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he hath given you. Interesting. God has prepared a wonderful home for Israel. And his description is so delightful, is it not? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of place? Well, then move to British Columbia. But as God expresses the beauty of this land, he begins to issue a warning. After saying all these wonderful things, verse 11 starts out, beware! What? You mean all this beautifulness and this land and luxury and plentifulness and even minerals and mines and all the rest of it. And you say, beware? It stands in bold letters. It screams out, even though it is a goodly land, there are perils. The interesting thing is this. The perils are not caused by lack of bread, or the lack of water, or the lack of clothing. The peril is caused by the abundance of good things. Wow. That ought to hit us over the head like a 2x4, shouldn't it? What peril do we stand in as Western people in a civilization where we have so much plenty about us? Perhaps a greater peril than having lack is having too much. And what can happen? Look at verses 12 and 13. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and you built good houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, you lift your heart up, and you forget the Lord your God. What a shame. But haven't you seen that in people's lives? People are down and out, and they reach out to God. And that's not wrong. We ought to do that. They sometimes profess to believe in the Savior when times are challenging. And then things begin to improve, and they begin to forget the things that God has done. And begin to take credit for themselves. Look what I've done. Again, Moses recounts those things the Lord had done in the wilderness in verses 15 and 16. He asks this, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water? Who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint? We talk about people being flint skins or something like that. And the idea is they're unmoving. This rock had no water in it, but God provided water out of it. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he may humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at your latter end. Why had God brought good? Because he had their best in mind. He wishes good for his people. Don't get us wrong here. God wants the best for you. But sometimes that best is going through narrow times too. And sometimes it isn't. But even if we're not going through narrow times and things are given to us in abundance, we're still not to forget him. I want us to point out some similarities and some differences at this point between those under the old covenant and those in the new covenant, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Under the old covenant, not the entire nation were the Lord's, were they? They were the nation of the Lord's, but many individuals within that group were not truly saved and didn't believe in the Messiah even. Those who are saved in the new covenant, those of us who have been born anew into the kingdom, have eternal life. But you know, even within the midst of us can dwell those who are not his, and who will not go to glory because they have never truly been changed by the Spirit of God. And that is why Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, to make our calling and election sure. What's he mean? He means this. Be absolutely certain that you belong to Jesus. Christ Jesus is the greatest friend a person can ever know. But we have to come to acknowledge him, first of all, as Savior and Lord of our lives before he really becomes our friend. And you may do that just sitting there right this morning if you don't know Jesus. You can just say, I realize I'm a sinner and I need you because my sin is an affront to your Father. Will you make me your child? But if you do that, please tell somebody. Please say, hey, I did that this morning. Tell Howard. And you know what? We may send him to heaven early if somebody does that because he may have a heart attack. He's so happy. I don't think so, but he'll rejoice. Amen, Howard? To those who are his, God calls for commitment. Verse 18 is very plain to all who belong to God. You shall remember the Lord your God. This is a commandment of great importance, whether it's to the Old Testament believer or the New Testament believer. We are to remember him. There are times in which we tend to lose our conscience of his presence. You see, God wants us to remember him in all of our activities. Whether it's sitting here in church, or sitting at home on the piano, or whatever that activity might be, he wants us to maintain a consciousness of his presence. It was the loss of the memories of God working in history that took Israel down the paths of judgment. And when we begin to forget what God has done, even though we may be Christians, we may end up in some perilous situations. When we do not retain God in our mind, God will give us up to sinful ways. There's one thing in particular the Lord wanted Israel to remember. Look at verse 18 again. It is he that gives you power to get wealth. You see, the Lord is the one who helps us to gain or to lose. Anyone who thinks that it is their own ability and manipulation that helps them accumulate goods needs to think again. If you have more than what you were born with, it's been blessed by God. All of us have more, right? I see you all in clothing this morning. I see most of you don't look too skinny this morning. Yeah? Why? Because God has blessed us. You know, when people say to me lately, what's new? I say, well, the air is new. The water I drank this morning is new. The food I ate is new. And even the eggs I got from John are not rotting because I get new ones all the time. You see, friends, we are to remember that God enables us to have employment. God enables us to have physical strength to work. God keeps our minds from becoming like Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what happened to him? He thought he was the greatest man on earth. In fact, he had a prophet who told him that he was the head of gold, and so it went to his head. And for 7 years, he acted like an animal. Until he acknowledged that the Lord God ruled over all. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Somebody has that.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
It is of the Lord's doing. That we do not just get stomped out. He is merciful, even to the ones who hate him for a long time, at least until they meet him face to face in judgment. Let me ask you, why did God give Israel wealth? Why did he give them a blessed land? Why did he make it so that Solomon's day, in Solomon's day, that when he was king, that it says in 1 Kings 10:21, they didn't even make their pots out of silver because silver was seen as nothing. Can you imagine that? You know how some people treat a penny? I got pennies, they just throw them on the ground. I see them all the time. Why? Because they're thought of as nothing. Well, that's how they saw silver in Solomon's day, because the wealth was so great that they'd had only gold vessels in some of the homes. Wow. That's opulence. And why did God do that? The reason is given in Deuteronomy 8:18. That he, that's God, may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers as it is this day. God blessed Israel so that the world would know who God was. That's what it's saying. It wasn't so that Solomon would get the glory. It wasn't so that David would get the glory. It was so that the Lord God who made the nation and the Lord God who led the nation would get the glory and be worshipped by the world. For a short while, this began to happen. You remember that? People were coming from all over the world to visit Solomon, including the Queen of Sheba and many, many others. With the construction of the temple, people around the world heard and came to behold it. And I believe many became believers in the Lord God at that time. But what happened? Tragically, Solomon was seduced into idolatry. And Satan tried to short circuit the work of God. Many believe that Ecclesiastes was written after this horrible failure. And near the end of his life that Solomon writes this book to warn people not to fall as he fell. And he wrote these words as the last words of that sermon in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Isn't that an amazing testimony? What does Solomon say? What is the most important thing? It's to fear God and to keep his commandments. It is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it is evil. But how does this apply to you? How does it apply to me? I want us to take a few minutes in the New Testament now. Go with me to the book of Philippians. Chapter 4 really wraps up this entire discussion that we're having this morning, because there's some principles for us to apply to our lives in this regard. I want to point out 6 things that we will see here that we need to learn. And we're going to go through them quickly. You could have a message in every one of them. The first thing in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, I do not speak in respect of want or need or lack, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I have learned contentment. Did Paul say he had it right from the start? No, it was a learning process. And when has he learned to be content? Both when he has little and when he has a lot. When he has a lot, he instructs others throughout the New Testament that we ought to share that with others who have little. But nevertheless, this is the main aim, is contentment. Number 2, the strength to have a good attitude and not to covet comes from Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not I can do some things, or I can do a few things, or I can do most things, but I can do all things, including to be content in my situation. Number three, and here's the central part to fellowship. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Some translations have the word share. The word literally is koinonia, or fellowship. It is the bringing together of our goods to share with others who are less blessed. We're to communicate with whom? The Bible tells us to communicate with widows. And by extension, I would suggest to single parents. To poor saints. It tells us that in other texts. Other texts tells us to communicate with those who teach the word. Other texts suggest that we ought to support missions. These are all areas that we are to fellowship with. Number four, there is a reward for those who obey God in giving in verse 17. He says, I'm saying these things not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. As you bless others, God will bless you, is what he's saying. Now, let us be careful. There are some in Christianity who say, well, you know, you just give lots and God's going to give you a brand new, spanking new car, no debt or anything like that. That's not what it's saying. But God will bless us in the way he sees fit to bless us when we help others. Number five. This is interesting. Let me read verse 18. But I have all and am bound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. He says this is the way we as New Testament believers do sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you brought your lambs and your sheep and, well, I guess they're both the same things, but your cows and different things, offered them before God, and what happened? The meat went to the priests. In the New Testament, we bring our goods to help others, and that is a spiritual sacrifice. Let me ask you something. Is it a sacrifice just to give of your abundance? No. A sacrifice means something that costs us a little bit, or maybe a lot. So how do we evaluate what we own? We need to ask this question. I've mentioned this before. Is the thing I possess something I use, or is it just an idol in my life that controls me? Very important question to ask, because I think if every Christian asked that we would live a much different life than we do at times. Number six. God makes a promise to those who give him a response when we see someone with a need. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your, what word is there? Need. Doesn't say my God will supply all you want, but he will provide for your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wow. Heaven itself is at your disposal when you honor God with what you have. But it depends on us giving ourselves to him. First of all, in faith to believe and be his child. And secondly, giving everything we have and saying, it's yours, Lord, for you to use through me because I'm a steward of yours. I remember a story I heard about a little boy. I can imagine it being me, it wasn't, but I remember one time my dad and I got into this 1936 Chev that barely could go over 30 miles an hour, and we rattled up the highway for an hour. Dad preached there, and they gave him something for preaching. Well, this little boy was in a similar situation, about 5 years old, and his dad took him to this church, and at the back they had a little box, and everybody was put money in there, and whatever was in the box at the end, the preacher took home as an honorarium. Well, the father went and he put a $5 bill in this box. And when they opened it up, the person looking after the money gave him $5. That was all that was in the box. So on the way home, this preacher, being a little bit earthly like some of us preachers can be sometimes, was muttering and saying, "Oh man, I only got $5 tonight. You know, oh, won't even cover the gas." His little boy said, "Dad, if you had put more in, you'd got more out." That's true in our lives as Christians as well. The more we put into our following Jesus Christ, the more we'll get out. King Hezekiah forgot that it was God who had helped Israel and had blessed it with wealth. And so he opened his treasure chest for God's enemies to behold. And the tragic consequences were that the Babylonians remembered. And a bit over 100 years later, these treasures were taken away, stripped from Jerusalem into captivity. What will we do with God, what God has blessed us with? That's a question we must all ask.